So I want to preach something the Lord has been ministering to me. I can't seem to get to the bottom of it, so I'm going to preach it till I finish it. If you got your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians is called the Freedom Epistle. If you want to understand freedom in any way, shape, or form, you ought to read the book of Galatians. It's a phenomenal epistle. Some people think the epistles are the apostles' wives. That's not true. They're letters. It's an old one, isn't it? That's an old one, praise God. But, you know, any time that you begin to feel you're in bondage, just to give you a little insight on that the devil's trying to put a bondage on you in any way, shape, or form, go to the book of Galatians and begin to read. It's the freedom epistle. It will minister to you and touch you. A lot of people read the book of Galatians, Abraham Lincoln. Many, many people. A lot of people don't realize that, you know. And it's such a phenomenal book because it tells you not to be in bondage to what the Lord has set you free from. Galatians chapter 1. I want to talk this morning. I preached this the other day. I want to preach it again. What it takes to be a person of great faith. Write that down as a title, and I believe it will help you. What it takes to be a person of great faith. There are people of faith, but then there's another level called great faith. Now, a lot of people don't understand faith. They think faith is given to us so we can get luxuries or necessities in life. Faith is given to mankind for one reason only, and that is just simply to please God. How many of you want to please God? The only way you're going to please God is if you use faith. I don't care what any preacher tells you. I don't care if he doesn't like, quote, faith people. I've had people say, you don't feel bad when people call you one of them faith people. Well, that's better than being one of them doubt people. Good Lord, I think that's a kind of a thank you. Praise the Lord, you know. But it's given for one reason. I think sometimes people have tried to use it so they could get stuff. No, it's given for one reason only, that you can walk in the presence of God and please Him. And if we don't please God, then we got trouble on our hands. Paul the apostle, writing to the church of Galatia, says in verse 15, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb." Notice this, that God was at Paul the apostle's birth. Let me read it again. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to do what? To reveal his son in me." Why? "That I might preach him among the heathen." Immediately. You ought to underline that word immediately, because that suddenly is twin brother. "I conferred not with flesh and blood." So it doesn't make no difference whether people think you're called or not, or whether you should be a Christian or not. Flesh and blood ain't got anything to do with this. This is God doing something. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years," now what was going on in those 3 years? The silent years of his ministry. You know, a lot of people think, bless God, I'm called, I'm ready to preach. No, you got to have something to say. You see, just because you can shout don't make you an evangelist. Just because you can prophesy don't make you a prophet. Just because you built a church don't make you an apostle. Just because you're a pastor don't make you a pastor. There are a lot of people pastoring that shouldn't be pastoring. There are a lot of people evangelizing should not be evangelizing. You know, they got out of a job, so they tried the ministry. Isn't that something? And that shouldn't be. But then after 3 years, so in that 3-year period, was I call the silent years of his ministry, where he was developing his message that the Lord, he called it his gospel. Everything must be personal with you and God. It should never be, well, you never know what God's going to do. Then evidently you don't know God. Because I know exactly what God's going to do. He's going to do what his word says. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw none save James, the Lord's brother." I want to go back to verse 15 because it applies so much to my life, I personally believe. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb." I believe that happened to me when I was born, because I should not be a preacher. I am so totally different from everyone else. Have you noticed? I would call it uniqueness. Not bragging on myself. Just different. I never wanted to be a preacher. Let me give you something better than that. I never wanted to be a Christian. I didn't believe any Christian believe anything they ever said. Everyone I knew believed in healing was sick. Believed in prosperity was broke. Believed in love was trying to kill some preacher somewhere. I never heard of the word church split. I was Catholic. I don't forget the first time I heard the phrase, "that church split." I said, "did it fall down?" I thought an earthquake happened or something. And I forget, they said, no, people got up and left. I said, where'd they go? I never could understand, why would you leave a church? But when he pleased the Lord, who separated from my mother's womb. Now, my mother didn't tell me this until right before she died, and she went home to be with the Lord in 1982 on Easter Sunday. I mean, just a few weeks before she went home to be with the Lord. She said, I'm going to tell you something I did. I said, what's that? See, we were very poor people. We were poor, like I said yesterday. We weren't poor. That's a four-letter word. We were poor. P-O, poor. That's why I hate poverty till today, because it never helps anybody do anything. It's a suppression. It's constantly eating on you and destroying. It's a curse. And if you think I'm going to take a vow of poverty, let me help you. Your mama. Because it's completely against the word of God. Look at the black people. Whoa, go ahead, man. Whoa. So, my mother said, and there's four of us in our family, three boys and a girl. And my oldest brother's Wayne DePlantis. I have a younger brother, Mark DePlantis. And, of course, I'm the middle son. We're all in one room, actually on pallets in one little room. We didn't have a bed. We'd have, you know, my mom made it on the floor. We slept on the floor. I'm not kidding you. So my mama wanted a preacher. She had just got saved from, had got born again. I never forget what she asked me one time. Would you like to get saved? I said, from what, Mom? Never heard of the word saved. Born again? We was lucky we was born once. How's you gonna get born again? If you don't like the way you was born, try it again. It's better the second time around. So mama went into the room. I was called a heathen from the day I was born. My mama said, this is my heathen son. I wasn't born 30 minutes. I was checking out the girls with the pink blanket because I had a blue blanket. Mama said, I was just a heathen. What are these little things keep flying around? I just wonder what that. If y'all see this ceiling come down, let me know because I'm getting out of here. Hallelujah. So mama went in the room and all three of them were sleeping. I don't even remember this. Now, you understand, I never knew this. It's just a few weeks before she went on being the Lord. And she said, Lord, give me a preacher in this family. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you Jesse. She went, oh, no, Jesse's the heathen. You got to understand, I was a heathen. And when I was nine years old, I went to third grade, whatever, how old you are when you're in third grade. I mean, I was selling protection in school. Now, I couldn't whip nobody, but my oldest brother could. My oldest brother was a fighting machine. He'd have ripped Tyson's head off and ate both his ears. My brother one tough man. Never been whipped in his life, ever, my oldest brother. And I figured something out because I heard my mama, I'm the smallest one of my brothers, and my mama say, told my brother, oldest brother, when I went to school, now, take care of Jesse. Call me Little Jesse. Take care of Little Jesse. And I thought, son, because I was smarter than all of them. And I remember I was. So I figured out, I lived on the streets of New Orleans, not New Orleans, New Orleans. So I figured I'd go up to kids and say, listen, you got a problem? Let me know, I'll take care of everything. You got some trouble, I'll take care of everything. It's going to cost you 50 cents, but I'll take care of everything. I lived on the streets of New Orleans. Make an offer, you don't refuse. You understand? Well, people say, well, how can you do that? I said, don't worry how I do my business. It's my business, but it's going to cost you 50 cents. So what would happen was, I was making $4 a week. This is a true story. So what happened is some kid would hit another kid, and he'd come running to me, Jesse, that guy hit. And I said, take care of everything. And I'd run across, because my brother was 2 years ahead of me in school, but he was in the same, you know, same school, but it kind of like they separated the smaller ones from the bigger ones. I'd run over to his side, and I'd say, Wayne, you see that boy over there? He said, yeah. I said, he hit me. Wayne go, whack, whack, beat that guy's brains out. I took the money and put it in my pocket. I'm serious. So the principal called my mother and my father and brought him to school. They said, we got to talk to you about your son, Jesse. He's a gangster. I wanted to be a gangster. It's in my report. They said, what do you want to be? I said, a gangster. Why would you want to be a gangster? They got the women, they got the money, they got the power. What you got? I'm serious. That's how I was. But yet the Lord told my mother that he would call me to preach the gospel. She couldn't hardly believe it. She said, it's impossible. That boy has no conscience. So I can understand because Paul didn't have much of a conscience neither. He said, I just kill anybody that don't believe what I believe. Think he was Democrat or Republican? I said both of them. I want to talk today about what it takes to be a person of great faith. Number one, write this down. To be a person of great faith, there must be a great mighty belief. Write that down. You're going to have to believe something. Because if you don't believe something, you're going to fall for anything. What it takes to be a person of great faith, there must be a great mighty belief. Number one, save a little room for that. We're going to do a little preaching there. Number two, what it takes to be a person of great faith, there must be a great mighty experience. Because out of a great mighty belief comes a great mighty experience. And then number three, what it takes to be a person of great faith, there must be a great and mighty word spoken. Now save some room there. I want to do a little ministry in those areas. Number one, to be a person of great faith, there must be a great and mighty belief. Number two, there must be a great and mighty experience. And number three, there must be a great and mighty word spoken. Now let's deal with that, because I want to tell you something. As your faith develops in your life, whether it's spiritual, physical, or financial, there's only one word that's going to be tagged to you all your life, and that's called success. And success is not how much money you got. Success is completing, getting to your destiny, or completing your destiny and reaching your destination. In other words, why you were called, why you were put upon this earth, that at the point of your death, or at the point of the rapture of the church, whether you believe that or not, you have accomplished and completed all that God has called you and set your hand to do. I want to be finished when the Lord comes, whether it's by the grave for me or by the rapture. Whatever. Now, I personally believe in the rapture. If you don't believe in the rapture, stay here. That's your business. I leave that to you. I ain't going to fight you over that. Bless God. I don't like much traffic anyway. Maybe to give us a little extra room. I don't. Praise God. Hallelujah. Number one, what it takes to be a person of a great faith, there must be a great and mighty belief. Now, we got to define the belief. What is that belief? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. As you turn to 1 John chapter 5, what is that mighty belief that makes me a person of great faith? 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. Jesus said, who is he, through the apostle John, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth? Notice the word believeth, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I touched on that a little bit yesterday. I want to kind of finish that up. What is that great and mighty belief? Who is he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? It is one of the most important things for you to believe that Jesus was more than a prophet. That Jesus was more than what I call a Messiah. That Jesus was the Son of the living God. Now, some people say, I don't believe that, because they say, y'all serve a three-God person. No, you said that. I didn't say that. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They're three, yet they're one. I don't have a problem with that, because I'm three, yet I'm one. I have a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body, yet I'm one. And sometimes I have problems. I have problems with my spirit, soul, and body. They're contradicted to each other. And one has to be crucified. The other one has to be renewed. And the one that's saying that is the one that's right. That's called the spirit of man. Do you see what I'm saying? So who is he that overcometh the world? Overcome. How many of y'all want to overcome? You have to constantly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there are always people trying to tell you that he's not, that he's a prophet of God. No, he's more than a prophet. He is the biological son of God Almighty. You say, I don't believe that. That don't change it. It's still the truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is still the truth. So as I said yesterday, a lot of Jewish people who I truly love, they say, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. But I say, excuse me, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And Muslims and Jews, they kind of shake a little bit. I don't know. But you have to believe that, because the apostles believe that. Because even as I said yesterday, Jesus said, whom the men say that I am. And one of the disciples said, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. And he said, well, who? And then he looks at Peter. Who do you say I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Messiah. Then he stops. The Son of the living God. You got to understand that. You see, that's that great and mighty belief. And when you understand that, it'll work. Now, I've said this before. I can prove that Jesus is the Son of God intellectually. Easy. Why? Over one word that's going to sound crazy to you, it's called cussing. How many of y'all have been cussed out? Okay. So you know the words they use. Have you noticed in all movies, have you noticed in all places that no one ever uses other religious leaders' names in vain? Have you noticed that? It's always God damning something, or they might say, Jesus Christ. Have you heard that? You ain't never heard nobody say, oh, Buddha damn. Have you? Now, that's kind of a crude thing, but you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to put this right where the rubber meets the road. Have you heard that? You think you'll ever see a movie called The Last Temptations of Muhammad? No. Would you? How about Hare Krishna? Who is Hare Krishna anyway? You notice the only name that is used in vain is Jesus Christ and God Almighty. You know why? Because Buddha's dead, Muhammad's dead, Harry's dead, but Jesus is alive and well. Now that's a great mighty belief. Now that's kind of a crude illustration, but it gets the point over. You see what I'm saying? No, they never use, any other religious leader's name in vain. Why? Because they're trying to desensitize you to the name of Jesus. Why? Because you got the power of attorney to use the name of Jesus. Jesus is coming back. So what it takes to be a person of great faith, there must be a great and mighty belief. Now write this down. Christ must be revealed by an outward act, and then Christ known and loved by inward experience. In other words, Christ must be revealed. People should see Christ in you, but there's something should be out of you as well as in you. Christ must be revealed by an outward act, and then Christ known and loved by inward experience. I love being at the cross, ladies and gentlemen. So many people at the cross, but you've been at the cross for 35 to 40 years. When will you climb the cross? When will you get up and climb the cross and get up where Jesus is, and then you're going to hear his commission, go ye in the world and preach the gospel. In other words, even the angel said that when he ascended into heaven, they all going, wow, man, wow, man. He said, why are you stand here gazing into heaven? What's the matter with you, fool? You got a job, son. The clock's ticking. Let's go. Everybody want to see a miracle. Everybody want to look around. Oh, what are you doing, man? There's a world dying and going to hell, and you looking up in the sky? What, you on drugs or something? My God, get off that cross and go in the world and touch people for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it takes to be a person of great faith. Thank God for the cross. Thank God that it was a finished work, but you got to do something with it. You see, Christ must be revealed by an outward act, and then Christ known and loved by inward experience. A man asked me not long ago, he said, Brother Chester, what are you trying to do in your ministry? I said, man, erase myself. Can't you understand that? Don't you know that? One day I'm going to come to Green Bay, and you're not going to know who I am, because it's not me that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, Lord, and gave himself for me. See, I don't frustrate the grace of God. I got a job to do. I ain't going around like this. Oh, Jesus, where are you? He's coming. I'm about my Father's business. Hallelujah. What it takes to be a person of great faith, there must be a great and mighty belief. See, the cross is not just something suffered. It is something achieved and done. In other words, it's a finished work. Now, take the finished work and let's go get something done. It's not just something suffered, it's something achieved and done. When you understand that, then God's words works. See, everybody's trying to figure out the gospel. It's not hard to figure out the gospel. You need a good theologian to help you misunderstand it. You know, God's pretty simple. Genesis 1, and God said. Now, what part of thou shalt not you don't understand? And God said. And God saw. And God made. And God gave. Go look at that first chapter. I saw you going, and God said, and God saw, and God made, and God gave, and God created, and God said, and God saw, and God, you know, you got to say something. Because when you say something, something should come to pass. And then you're going to see something. Then you're going to make something. Then you're going to give something. Go read it. It's from Genesis to Revelation. Every bit of it. Glory to God. And when you understand that, then you understand that intellectual apprehension and personal experience must go together. See, for years I tried range and research, induction and reasoning. I tried to put God out of my mind. I didn't know if God truly existed because his people certainly did not act the way they said they were supposed, you know, the way they were supposed to act. I just couldn't understand Christian people. I'll be honest with you. And I was Christian confirmed the Catholic, but we only went to church on Christmas and Easter. So when you come for Christmas, you say Happy Easter because you ain't going to see them till Easter. And when you went to church on Easter, Merry Christmas. I mean, we went to confession loud like a dog. I'm trying to get out of there with three Hail Marys and three Our Fathers. The priest knew me. He said, what you doing, Jesse? He said, you lying to me. I said, yeah. He said, why are you doing that? I said, I don't want to be in here too long. At least I was honest enough to say it. You know. I'll never forget when another priest said, you such a heathen. I said, you've been talking to my mama. That priest did like me. I thank God for the priest. And let me tell you, not all priests are bad. Now, God, let me tell you something about God. God will judge any church that's messing up. You Episcopalians better watch yourself. You better watch yourself. Judgment starts at the house of God. Is that critical? No, that's the truth. See what I'm saying? You think your children would be safe at church?
Come on.
You think they would be? I certainly wouldn't think anything would happen to my child at church. See what I'm saying? So let me tell you something. God will clean house. But you cannot put everybody in the same bucket. There's some great priests. There's some great nuns. There's some great people giving their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ out there. You see what I'm saying? I don't get no enjoyment out when judgment comes. You see what I'm saying? In fact, I told a priest in our own diocese here in the city of New Orleans. I mean, they got all excited when PTL went down and Jimmy Swaggart went down. It was all messed up. They said, boy, tell you what, you know, they thought we were a bunch of trash. The knives hit them. But I didn't go, ha, 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 ha. No, I said, buddy, this is tough. Let's pray. But thank God you need to protect children. See what I'm saying? Don't protect your institution. Protect children. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. You've got to protect. God said, you don't hurt my babies. That's another area, praise God. There must be a great and mighty belief. What is that belief? Oh, who is he that overcometh the world? I'll never forget one time I was talking to a gentleman, a Muslim. And let me tell you about the Muslims. You can get a Muslim saved quicker than a Baptist.
Yep.
I'm telling you, you can get a Muslim saved quicker than a Baptist. That's right. Because they're more religious than a Baptist. Muslim people pray 5 times a day. You can't hardly get a Christian to pray once a week. You call a prayer meeting, I ain't going. But if you live in a Muslim country, they blow them horn. 5 or 4 o'clock. Oh. Man, you're in the middle of something else. Let's go, son. Let's pray. I'm not being making fun of it. It's the truth. On time you get people at a prayer meeting if you serve donuts and coffee. Don't shout me down. I asked a Muslim one time, he was kind of angry at me. He said, you a Christian? He said, no, Allah, and Muhammad is a prophet. I said, well, tell me about Allah. Tell me about Muhammad. I'm not going to try to criticize or hurt you. So I said, but let me tell you about Jesus after you finish. So he did. Oh, he laid it on me about Allah. He laid it on me about Muhammad. And I realized he didn't know that much about his own religion. Most people argue about something they know nothing about, really. You see what I'm saying? They say stuff that's in the Bible. You know what the Bible says? They'll quote something that ain't even in the Bible. The Bible says, you don't know. Some of you people in the media, you don't know nothing about the Bible. Go to church.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Give the Lord a hand. You need to go to church. You don't know nothing about the Bible. So after he finished talking, I asked him, I said, can I talk? Yes. But you're not going to change my mind. I said, I'm not trying to change your mind. I didn't come here to change your mind. I'm going to just tell you what I believe. I said, but I want to ask you a question. I said, you are Muslim. Yes. You of the seed of Abraham. Yes, yes, yes. He said, we have the seed of Ishmael. Ishmael. I said, so Abraham offered up Isaac. No, no, no. Boy, they get mad, you know what I'm saying? He offered up Ishmael, which is, I said, well, that's the seed of Abraham. You are the seed of Abraham. They said, yes. I said, so Abraham is your father in terms of the father of the faith. Yes. I said, so you believe everything that Abraham believed. Yes, yes. I said, then how come you change gods? He went, huh? I said, Abraham believed in Jehovah.
Yes.
Why did you change prophets? I wasn't criticizing, just asking the question. Just asking the question. Oh, and he went, oh. I said, aren't you the seed of Abraham? Yes. Wouldn't you believe like your father Abraham? Yes. I said, he didn't have a Quran. I said, he didn't even have a Bible. But he was the father of faith. But his God was Jehovah. Now, don't you think you ought to believe like your father Abraham? You are very interesting. Very interesting. Well, you got to feel that it's nothing like, instead of trying to criticize your religion, just talk to the man. Talk to the person. Because they truly love God. That's why they can commit suicide so easy. Because the only way they know they're going to go to heaven is if they're dying in Islamic Jihad. Then they know for sure. But you see, if they accept Jesus, you die once, so you don't have to die twice.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I think I said that right. Oh, you know? Yeah. See, what happens is you get into access to God himself. Amen. If you want to blow a Jewish person's mind and a Muslim mind, they say this, you know, the Lord spoke to me today. They go, who? You mean the Lord? And if you talk to the Jewish, you mean Adonai, Elohim? You can't use the word Y. You can't use the other name Yahweh because they take the nouns out of it. I think it's spelled Y-H something, W-N. Try to say that. Am I telling the truth? That's how. That's all you're going to get out of that, son. Because it's too holy to be spoken. But when you say, the Lord spoke, oh, that blows them away. See, they really want to know about your relationship and your fellowship with God. Because they want to be close to God, but they have no access. That's why Satan hates Jesus, because he blew the doors open, man, to God Almighty. So, what it takes to be a person of great faith, there must be a great and mighty belief. Now, let's deal with number two. There must be a great and mighty experience. What does that mean? Well, out of a belief will come experience. What does that mean? Believing in Christ must show a possession, not a confession, even though confession is good, a possession of joy and peace. Peace is more than peacefulness. See? In other words, if you are to be a person of great faith, if you're believing, you got a great and mighty belief, out of that belief is going to come a great and mighty experience. And in that experience, there must be a possession of joy and peace. Prime example, Paul the Apostle, in my mind, and in my opinion, the greatest intellectual mind ever drawn to the realm of Christianity. What a man. Everybody wanted to work for the Pauline revelation ministry. And he picked a boy named Silas. Isn't that a man? Silas. Silas, you want to work for me? Yeah! Can you imagine Silas going on? Mama, you ain't going to believe it. Paul the Apostle. I'm going to work for Paul. I'm going on the road with Paul. I'm going to preach the gospel with Paul, the greatest revelation thinker, the greatest revelation ever of any of the apostles. Woo, Lord, isn't it wonderful? And the first day they go out preaching, they get beat up, punched, kicked, and stomped. Thrown in jail, bleeding like a stuck hog, got in stocks and bonds. That's not Wall Street. That's actual physical iron. Beat the slap to pieces. I'm telling you, getting ripped bad, hurting, man. And Paul, who's crazy? They think he goes, sing, Silas. Sing. Can you imagine Silas sing? You crazy fool. They like to kill us. Come on, Silas. Woo! Isn't it exciting that we're being persecuted for the Lord? Come on, Silas. Sing. Because you see, Paul never focused on what he was going through. You understand? He wasn't worried about what was happening to him. He was concerned about what was happening in him. You understand? Quit worrying about what's happening to you and start looking at what's happening in you, because you're being developed to the fullness of the stature of Christ. It makes no difference what no devil does or the world says. You win! Ladies and gentlemen, we win!
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Quit worrying about what's happening to you. Start looking at what's happening in you. Sing, Silas. Sing. Okay. This is the day. Oh, can you imagine his intellect? This ain't working. Everybody would like to fly jets. Everybody would like to come to meeting in a jet, be picked up with a limo, brought to the church, have a fine meal, people screaming and howling, big ministry. How much came in? How many were there? Beware those words. But you know, when I started preaching the gospel, they put me in a Sunday school room on an army cot. I wasn't even in the army. And it was 28 degrees inside the Sunday school room, because they didn't want to put the heater on, because they didn't want to pay utility bill. And I said, Lord, he said, I'm here. But how about some of that fire licking that Brother Copeland was talking about there last night? It sure would be nice, a little fire licking all over the place here. I'm jogging in place just to keep awake. But you know what? I learned that day, way back, 1978, that I would never worry about what's happening to me. I would never focus on what's happening to me. I would focus on what's happening in me. Ain't no devil in hell gonna run me out the ministry over persecution. So if you don't like me, I'm sorry. I'm going to heaven, and I hope I live next door to you. I'm gonna be at your house every day. and you can't move. There's no place in heaven where you're selling your mansion. Quit worrying about what's happening to you. Look at what's happening in you. That's what he's trying to teach the boy, because out of a great mighty belief comes a great mighty experience. Now, I've had some good experiences, but I've had some bad ones. But so what? I know how to base and I know how to bound. But I can eat at the best restaurant in Green Bay. But I can also eat at this, I don't know, whatever, the worst restaurant. It doesn't make any difference. I made up my mind. I'm going to complete my destiny and reach my destination. You see what I'm saying? Now, sometimes you have to teach your staff that sometimes. Now, I have a fairly nice-sized staff. You know, we're blessed. We flew here in our own jet and all that's all. But they don't remember. See, that's all people. I saw you people criticize. You never see how it started. Don't get mad at me if the Lord blessed me. I sowed seed. What you do? God blessed me. What do you want me to do? But it didn't make no difference when I had to drive there or hitchhike there. Man, I had forced fast put upon me. I went and preached a revival and said, we're fasting. I went, whoa, that's a forced fast. Didn't eat all week. Take offerings every night. Wouldn't give you nothing. I preached the whole week and got a Dr. Pepper. A Dr. Pepper. That's it. A Dr. Pepper. I came home, told Kathy. She said, did they give you an offering? I said, they gave me a Dr. Pepper. I thought she was going to get mad. She said, well, at least you wasn't thirsty. Yeah. Then I saw a commercial on Dr. Pepper, the most misunderstood soft drink. I was blaming the Dr. Pepper. At least the Dr. Pepper was helping me. I said, Lord, they stole from me. He said, is that anything new? They've been stealing from me for years. He says, so why wouldn't they steal from you? You're a part of me. I said, well, why don't we just kill them, Jesus? I said, I know some people in New Orleans can do that. They're all going to hell anyway, so let's use them. They're going to hell anyway, so come on, man. What are you saying, Brother Jesse? Never be just a lightning rod bringing lightning to the earth, never causing lightning or affecting the storm. See, I don't want to just be a lightning rod as a conduit for the Holy Ghost to flow through. I want to be the lightning. I want to be the fire licking. Yeah. Amen, man. Amen. See, I want to be something. Not people knowing who I am, but I want God to say, that's my boy. Amen. I want to get God just as excited as Jesus did that God forgets himself. God forgot himself one time. Jesus was about ready to be baptized by a crazy preacher named John. John the Baptist. God, the Father on the throne, God forgot himself. He started hollering, hey, that's my boy. In whom I'm well, please. Ah! Ooh, I gotta watch myself. I would love that if God said that about me. Yes! Boy, you doing it, son. Come on. Kick the tires and light the fire. Let's go, boy. Hey, you whipped the devil. You whipped the devil today. He's not a respecter of person. And I'm not a servant. I am a son that serves. Amen. Now, can I say something? Y'all gonna get some, I'm gonna get some ugly letters, but I don't care because I got big garbage cans. Look at Kathy. Oh God. Put it on my face. Let me just shock you. You're gonna think it's arrogance, but it is simply the truth. I please God.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, I do. The Lord blesses me. Most ministers are in financial trouble. I have no financial trouble.
Amen.
Nah, 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 nah. Hey! Why? Why, Brother Jesse? Because I sowed in the winter. I sowed in the spring. I sow in the summer. I sow in the fall. So I got a harvest in the winter. A harvest in the spring. A harvest in the summer. A harvest in the fall. Who'd you do it? That's a rap song right there. Hallelujah. Hey. See, you thinking about sowing. I've already sown. I'm harvesting, man.
Hallelujah.
Devil try to make me angry. I run out in my harvest field and get me a piece of peace. Give me a bunch of patience. Yeah. God. People get mad at me. You're so happy till I met you. Oh, Lord Jesus. They're going to be coming, Mama. They're coming. I'm going to buy this tape myself. I'm enjoying myself. What it takes to be a person of great faith. It's got to be a great, mighty belief. There's got to be a great, mighty experience. I want God to flow through me, not just flow in me. Did you get that?
Yeah.
I want to be electrical with all possibilities.
Amen.
I want people to feel the current when they get around me.
Amen. Amen.
I'll never forget one time I was asked by the Roman Catholic Church to preach in the cathedral in our hometown, and I did. Oh, it was wonderful. I give God the glory for this. I'm able to cross denominational barriers without any problems. I've been asked by Jewish rabbis preaching the synagogue. I mean, all kinds of stuff. It's a blessing of God. Make a long. I just came back from New York. I preached at St. George Episcopalian Church. It was wonderful. I enjoy. I even went up to one of them fancy pulpits. You know where you climb up?
Quiet in the church.
I love it. It's all myself. Y'all done made me forget what I was going to say. Look at Kathy. You're on your own, boy. Well, let's go on. Maybe God didn't want me to say that. Glory to God. There must be a great mighty... Ah, yes. The Catholic Church. Ah. So this priest, wonderful man, loved God, charismatic, would stand each other. He said, let's pray in tongues. And he would pray in tongues and never close his eyes. He'd just look at me. Yeah, most people close their eyes. I'd preach. I said, why don't you close your eyes? Yeah, I don't want to miss nothing. This man loved God. He loved God. He's a sweet man. He said, now, Brother Jesse, please, if you don't mind, you can't touch the altar. He said, you've been Catholic, you know. I said, I'm still Catholic. I'm Christian and confirmed. I don't care if you ain't been there in 40 years, you still are. They ain't throwed you out. They still calling. That's 750 million. You ain't been there 90 years, but you still on the roll. Well, the Baptists picked that up. We got 18,000 people at church. How many you have on Sunday? 12? But we got 18,000 people belong to this church. They all do the same thing. So I got to preaching. Out there, the place was jam-packed. I mean, packed. The cathedral packed. And I got excited. Man, I walked across that altar. And I saw the father go, ooh. And I said, glory! And I slapped that altar. When I did, the whole place went, ooh! I didn't mean to. I didn't do it on purpose. I just got excited. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost hit me. I said, time to pray! Ladies and gentlemen, 300 people went out in the Holy Ghost. Listen, this is true. They called 3 ambulances. This is true. I mean, we got ambulances. People going, they're dying in there, man. What's happening? Our God's in that place. So I looked at that father who advised, I said, come here, I'm going to pray for you. He grabbed me, man. He grabbed my arm. I said, what are you holding me for? He said, I don't want to fall down. I said, why? He said, the Jesuits are here. You don't fall down when the Jesuits are here. That's a true story. Remember that guy? Great, mighty experience. You don't think that was a powerful place? On a Tuesday night, one of the gentlemen had a Bible. He had 600 people in his Tuesday night Bible study. But this priest was saying something. He's a person of great faith. He had a great, mighty belief. And out of that great, mighty belief comes a great, mighty experience. Well, if there's a great, mighty belief, there's a great, mighty experience, then there must be a great, mighty word spoken. Let's deal with that third point.
I'm trying to go through this as quick as I can because I believe God's got some things in Brother Jerry's spirit he's going to be ministered. I just sense it in my spirit. Watch this. A great mighty word spoken. Not long ago, I went to Daytona Beach, Florida to preach a service. Jerry Benard. Anybody else, ever heard of Jerry Benard? He's a precious man. I never met Jerry before. I seen him on TBN, but I never had met him. I got a chance to preach in his church. When we got there, make a long story short, he said, I want to tell you something. I believe it's his grandson. He said, my grandson loves you. He just loves you. He's a little boy, about 5 years old. He loves you. He said, he got one of your sermons called the Rhema Word of God. The Rhema Word of God. And I preached that years and years ago. He said, this boy has heard that tape probably 30 times, maybe 50 times. He know it backwards and forwards, the Rhema Word of God. I said, well, thank you, man. That's very kind that a child would listen to that tape that many times. Well, anyway, him and his mother was going somewhere, so she put him in the back seat and locked, put his seatbelt on, and then she was going somewhere, and all of a sudden he unlocks his seatbelt and he starts playing around in the back seat of the car. Now, you can't do that today. You know, you got to have that child locked in and, you know, seatbelt on, because you get a ticket for that. So she leans, she says, honey, put your seatbelt on. Okay. So he puts the seatbelt on, but he did it on about 20 or 30 seconds. Bam, he take it off. He's still playing. She said, I tell you now, sit down and put that seatbelt on. So he puts it on, but he's not on no more than probably a minute or so. He takes it off and he's running around, playing around in the back seat. She turns around. She said, when I get you home, I'm going to spank you. He says, is that a Rhema word? She busts out laughing. She said, no. He said, well, then it won't come to pass. I'll never forget that. I love that. It won't come to pass. That boy understood the word of God, didn't he? He understood the word of God. There must be a great mighty word spoken. In other words, when God speaks, God does. Time don't have anything to do with it. It made no difference about time. Who cares about time? Because out of a great mighty belief comes a great mighty experience. And out of that experience comes a great mighty word. Oh, the word of God. How can anybody ever get discouraged? I got a friend of mine, he said, did you ever get depressed? No. Why? Tried it. I didn't like it. Depressed don't feel good. I tried sickness. Oh, Lord. I mean, do you get enjoyment sticking your head in a place where your head should never be? When you gonna learn? When you gonna learn? Don't get no enjoyment out of that. But when you understand faith on a level of the God kind, a great belief and a great experience and a great word will come. Peter was a phenomenal man. Why? How could Peter get 3,000 people saved in one lick? Pow! First sermon. Bam! Am I spitting all over y'all when I preach? I apologize.
It's annoying.
Okay. Just don't get nervous when I go, no, you know what I'm saying? Don't get too nervous. I apologize. How could Peter get that many people saved in the first altar call of the new church? Write this down. It takes a forgiven man to preach adequately about forgiveness. Peter was a forgiven man. But he knew how to preach forgiveness. Because he looked at Jesus at one time when Jesus needed him the most. He said, I neither know nor understand the man. Didn't even call him his friend. So it takes a forgiven man to preach adequately about forgiveness. It takes a saved man to speak worthily of a Savior. I've had people tell me this many times and give God the glory for it. You're so excited about Jesus. I'm a saved man. Amen. And it takes a saved man to speak worthily of a Savior. You'll never hear me say anything bad about Jesus. Amen. Never. Why? There's nothing bad. It is wonderful to be saved. Why, don't you ever have trouble? Sure, man, I'm on television. Yeah, the devil fights me just like anybody else. But I'm not concerned on what's happening to me. Amen. I'm concerned about what's happening in me. And I could preach like 2 hours right there. Amen. See, amen. Too many people focus on what's happening to them instead of focus on what's happening in them. Oh, my Lord. God. Did you understand what I'm saying? When you understand that, it don't make no difference what the world is doing.
That's right.
You're saved, man.
Amen.
See,
It takes a person full of the love of God to speak about the love of God. Woo. Now, honestly, this is my opinion. You don't have to believe this. I believe women understand love a lot more than men do. They really do. They know how to express love more than a man does. A man expresses love in a macho way.
Gotta be a man, boy.
We were not allowed to cry because we were boys. Now, my sister, Deborah, could crawl out of the house, stump her toe. I guarantee Grandpa, Daddy, Mama, Aunt Totsie. Aunt Totsie. She's in heaven today, too. Grab Deborah's foot. Kiss it. Mama kiss. Make it feel better. I'm 5 years old. I go out the door and a Mack truck run over my legs. My dad and my grandpa say, stand up, boy. Put them bones back in your leg, boy. I ain't paying for them bones, boy. Suck it up, boy. We don't cry here. We're men. Okay. Men my age. How many men know what I'm talking about? You might have been raised in that kind. And ladies, you can understand. Tell me if I'm lying. How many times you look your husband in the face and a woman sees they want contact, you understand? And they look at me, honey. I love you. A man get nervous. He go, me too. And how many ladies know what I'm talking about? Why? He don't know how to express it. God's got to help him. Because he got to be a man. Mufasa, Lion King. When really he's a kitten. He really wants to cry. But he can't. Because he's been told not to cry. Be a man, son. Lie about pain all the time. Got a sword through your side. Does it hurt? Nah.
Got a band-aid? Yeah, put it on there.
Then when you leave, it hurts. I'll show you something. Some of y'all don't believe this is true. I've had some. My brother, we never did like each other very much growing up. We love each other now. Nail my hand to a stump like Jesus Christ. I am not. I've been crucified. See that scar right there?
Yeah.
See that scar right there?
My goodness.
And it wasn't good. Nothing good about that, brother. See it? Yeah. So people don't believe me. Look at that. It's see there. It come out right there?
It's there.
My brother was nailing some old nails in the stump. As a kid, you know, just nailing nails. So I come over there and I say, hey, Wayne, I'll nail some nails. He say, nah, get out of here, Jesse. We were just little boys, you know. I said, I want to nail some nails. He said, all right. So I stick my hand out there like this. I put my hand. He said, if you don't remove your hand, I'll nail your hand in that stump like Jesus Christ. I said, you won't. Wham. I said, Mama, Wayne nailed me to a stump like Jesus Christ. Mama come out and go, oh, oh, oh. She freaking out, passing out, and I'm just nailed to the stump.
Here come my grandpa with a crowbar. All right, boy.
I'm going, yeah. My daddy said, suck it up, boy. Don't cry, boy. Be a man. You think I'm kidding you? It's the truth. My grandpa, God bless his soul, he come up there, he used these words. This is gonna smarts a little, boy. They never call me by my name, just call me boy. Boy, my grandpa put that crowbar. When he did, the flesh, blood flying. Charge! I went, Mama said, we got to get him to the hospital. He can get tetanus and lockjaw. My grandpa said, that boy need lockjaw. You think I'm kidding, Cisco? See, people don't believe me. See it right, come out right here. I know y'all don't believe me. Come on. See that scar right here? See where it came out? Anybody else want to see the scar? Would you like to see the scar? See that scar right here? Now look at it. See where it came out? It ain't funny, brother. Want to see the scar? Yeah, let me show you the scar. People love persecution, don't they? Ain't that love persecution? takes. Well, it takes a person full of the love of God to speak about the love of God. Why? Love never lets a hungry sheep look up without being fed. Now, pastors, let me help you. I know you get irritated with them sheep. And sometimes you want to, what we call a boucherie, kill a few, eat a few, wear a few. Hey, there ain't nothing good but the wool. That's it. Do you people realize what your pastor says behind your back at his house? Look at people. Oh, my pastor never says nothing. Yo, mama. He's just as human as anybody else. People call you at 3 o'clock. Did I wake you up? Oh, no, I had to get up to answer the phone. Yeah. Love never lets a hungry sheep look up and not be fed. That's what it takes to be a person of great faith. Great mighty belief, great mighty experience, a great mighty word. To be a blessing. When it seems like somebody is unblessable. I don't know if that's the right word, but I'll just coin it if it's not. There's some people not thorns in the flesh. They're complete bushes. You just thought of them, didn't you? You just got a picture of them in your mind. I know what you're talking about. Everybody got somebody in their family they don't want nobody to know about. Am I telling y'all just thought of that person? Ooh. Is they related to you? No, I ain't never saw them before in my life. I don't know. Now, let me say this in close. But Jesse, and I've had people ask me this, and I didn't know how to answer it. So I had to go to the Lord to figure out what to say, because I don't like to give people my opinions, even though I think sometimes my opinions might be good. But you got to understand, sometimes they want a word from God. Or maybe not necessarily a word from, but something so close that they can rely on it. But just, I love God with all my heart. I really do. How come the Lord hadn't exposed my ministry to the world? Or if you're a layperson, I do so much in the church. I'm willing to cut the grass, sweep the floors, change them babies. I hardly ever get a chance to hit a pastor because I'm in that stinking nursery. And that's a true word. It's a stinking nursery. I give my life, and nobody seems to care. And nobody ever says anything. I think that's a valid question. I really think so. How come people know you all over the world, know Brother Savelle, know Brother Copeland, know Brother Dollar, know Joyce Mine, know whoever you may like, Rod Parsley, T.D. Jake, love. Paula White, blackest little white woman you ever saw in your life. A great faith person, write this down, this will help you. I could spend 2 hours here. Happy Caldwell told me, said, I really appreciated you spending a little bit more time on that point when you preached it, because it really helped me. A great faith person must have the gift of self-disclosure. God is not a respecter of person, but he is a respecter of faith. I think Brother Copeland said that last night. The gift of self-disclosure, what does that mean? Why has God taken some ministries and placed them in the forefront of the world and others he hadn't? Well, he surely loves them all the same, because God's no respecter of person. But you see, some have the gift of self-disclosure and others don't. If you notice, we know more about the Apostle Paul than we know about any other apostle. That's right. Have you noticed that? Yes. Why? Everything Paul did, he stamped it Pauline. Even the theological seminaries today will tell you, they will not argue over Pauline. They'll say, they read an epistle, that's Pauline. Everything Paul did, he stamped it, the Apostle Paul and Jesus. He wasn't being arrogant. He stamped it, the gift of self-disclosure. Notice something. Peter had the gift of self-disclosure. Pow! Timothy had the gift of self-disclosure. Titus, the gift of self-disclosure. In other words, what they did it for the Lord Jesus Christ, but they stamped it Pauline, or Titus, or Timothy, or Peter, or John, or Johnine, if you want to get theological about it. But if you notice, what man, one of the greatest statements in the Bible was about Nathanael. Jesus said, a man in whom there is no guile. Well, you talk about a great guy, huh? You know nothing of Nathanael. Why? He didn't have the gift of self-disclosure. In other words, because he was afraid. A lot of people are afraid to speak their name in line with Jesus. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Because they think people are going to pick it up as arrogant cockiness. No, no. How about assurance and confidence?
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? In other words, you're not bragging on yourself. Well, even Paul said, let me boast a little. Most preachers wouldn't say that today to save the soul. But we're reading Paul's epistles. Where's yours? He wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't being cocky. But he had the gift of self-disclosure. In other words, everything he said, he called it my gospel, my revelation. He wasn't trying to bring glory to himself. So don't misunderstand the gift of self-disclosure. What he was doing was stamping it just the way Jesus was stamped. Why do we know so much about Jesus? He said, when you see me, you see the Father. Stamp! They went, blasphemer! Blasphemer! No, no. Jesus had the gift of self-disclosure. He said, not only am I the Messiah, I'm the Son of the living God. Who want to make somebody mad? Because they think it's cockiness, arrogance, when it is the gift of self-disclosure. See, because you see, if you're not afraid of your... Because see, if you're not doing that, you have fear in your life. Fear tolerated is faith contaminated. God can't bring you to a level where God wants you to be. Because you're afraid somebody might look at you. They are going to look at you.
Yep.
But you see, what Paul said, follow me as I follow what?
Christ.
Now, if he just said, follow me, do me, me, then that's a wrong thing. That's an arrogance. But he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Or in other words, I'm going to be an example.
Amen.
I had a person call me not long ago and said, Josh Myers is preaching your sermon. I said, what? I said, well, first, if Joyce is, that would be a great honor. But Joyce wasn't preaching my sermon. She said, we heard you say that. A lot of people come and say, Brother Jesse, boy, Jesse the Planet said that. You know why people remember me? I have the gift of self-disclosure. I stamp Jesse on everything I do, as well as Jesus. Not trying to lift myself. Don't misunderstand the statement. Not trying to become a big preacher. Not trying to elevate myself so the world can cower at my feet. No, no. Is that if God give me a revelation, it has to be rememberable. A revelation that doesn't cause a revolution is not a revelation. A revelation without a manifestation is a missed opportunity. If your Bible is torn apart, your life is not.
Amen.
Amen.
I see somebody's life all tore up. I said, first thing I said, let me see your Bible. Brand new. How long you've had it? 20 years. And marked up on nothing. That's why your life's torn apart, because your Bible's not. You see my point? So it's called the gift of self-disclosure. That's why some ministers have went to the forefront of world ministry. Billy Graham, you know Billy. Oh, and they want to criticize that man. Oh, he's shallow. He just says, you know, he doesn't preach deep. Well, when you fill up football stadiums, why don't you say something?
That's right.
When you get as many people saved as that man has got saved. Good Lord. Can you imagine when God says, I want all the people that have been saved under Billy Graham ministry, stand up. I'm going to do this. Thank you, Dr. Graham. I came to the knowledge of Jesus watching you. You. Hallelujah. In my opinion, the greatest man of our century. Woo! Lord God Almighty. That's my opinion. Think about it. You just can't hardly say something bad about that man. Why? Well, it takes a person who has the love of God to speak about the love of God, or full of the love of God to speak about the love of God. The gift of self-disclosure. You don't want to be recognized, because what you want to do is erase yourself. But by having the gift of self-disclosure, you do erase yourself. And at the end of your life or the end of your ministry, all they think of, they say, that man, that woman was a man and woman of God. If anybody had Jesus, they had it. Jesus is still the forefront and always will be. But Jesus is very proud of his people who work for him and do the things they're supposed to do for him. See what I'm saying? That's the gift of self-disclosure. Let me hurry. Glory to God. What it takes to be a person of great faith. So I'm not trying to get people to remember me, but I am getting people to remember Christ. Because if Jesus tarry, I'm going to die. That's going to happen. I've done prepared for that. Because you see, God told me to take care of my wife and take care of my family. So not too long ago, I guess a few years ago, I read a scripture and Abraham bought a tomb. I said, I don't have a tomb. So I called my son-in-law. I said, I want you to call all these people. These, what do you call them, funeral home people, I guess. I said, I want to find out something about tombs. Now, I'm not planning on using it. That's not the issue. I ain't planning. I'm believing God that I'll go with the rapture. But I'm going to take care of her. I'm going to take care of my family. So I walked in. And I said, and I bought this place of burial just like Abraham did. I bought it big. I mean, some of y'all could be buried in there if you want. That sucker's big, buddy. It's big. And so that's taken care of. In the event of something like that happened, hey, that's taken care of. The Bible said a good man. Do you understand what I'm saying? I saw that in Scripture. I apply the Scripture to my life all the time. There's one I apply that a lot of people disagree with me on. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What does that mean? Oh, if I want to know something about computers, they say this guy is the best computer guy in the world. Does he know Jesus? Is he saved? Is he born again? Does he have Christ in him, the hope of glory? Well, no, I don't want to talk to him.
Amen.
Why? Because blessed means empowered to prosper. I will not receive information of any kind from people that don't know the Lord. Because the Bible says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, some of y'all said, I don't believe that. But then make your mistakes. I've built a major ministry debt-free and under budget. This man here put all the floors in. Am I telling the truth? But it's beautiful, isn't it? Don't tell me. I know what I'm talking about. Tell me. I know. I'm proving what I'm doing. I don't mean that arrogantly. I'm proving what I'm doing. But I don't take counsel. When I hired my contractor, do you know Jesus? Yeah, let's pray. Amen. He go, I say, oh, I got me the right man here. Amen. Blessed, empowered to prosper is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly.
Right.
Now, you don't have to believe that. Well, that's just Jesse's way of doing it. But you're looking at a very successful man.
Amen.
I give God the glory, spiritually, physically, and financially.
Amen.
Some people wouldn't say that because they're afraid people stop supporting them. Not me. I got partners all over the world. People come to our ministry, look around, they start crying. It is beautiful. They go, my God, Brother Jesse. Bishop Keith Butler said, there ain't nobody I know ever done this. Creflo Dollar came in my office and said, I got to sit down. Lord, gee, I never seen. Whoa. John Hagee said, I've been in the President of the United States' office. I've been in the Prime Minister of Israel's office. They got trash. Look at this place. I'm saying it on worldwide television. You better know I am. I'm giving God the glory.
Amen.
But I used his principles and his dictates. You understand? And I stamped it. Jesus, Jesse.
Amen.
I'll say this in close, my last closing. I've got that Brother Copeland spirit on me here. Okay, y'all added that tape out. Is Gloria here? Is Gloria? When you understand the fullness of what I'm saying, when you, I just want to please God.
Yes.
And I love to please you too.
Amen.
I hate suffering. So I don't finance poverty.
Amen.
You know how much money there is in financed poverty? Jesus never told us to finance poverty. He told us to eradicate poverty.
Right.
So much finance poverty in ministry today. I believe in feeding children. But every year, they never get any better, man.
Right.
They grow up poor. They never get any better. You're always sending it, and it never changes. Instead of giving a person a fish to eat, which you need to do, why don't you teach them to fish?
Amen.
Jesus didn't finance poverty. He eradicated it. How do you know? He went to Nazareth where he was brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the seventh day. He stood up to read that was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened up the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach the liberty to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to a minister and sat down. All the eyes of them in the synagogue were fastened upon him. He began to say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. All bearing witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now I quoted a chapter there, or not all of it, but most of it. If there's not something in you, then it cannot come out of you. If you only shout at a believer's convention, something's wrong. If you only go to church on certain holidays, something is wrong. Because Satan will come and destroy you. and you'll blame God. And God can't help you because you won't allow him to. So it's the same thing with finance. God's trying to bless you and you will not allow him to, because you're worried about what somebody might say next door or the preacher across the town or whatever. Do you understand? No preacher has the ability or the right to dissect your seed. So if somebody says, oh, I'll tell you one thing, but just plan to drive a nice car. You know how many cars I've bought and ministry trucks and stuff and things I've sent overseas and blessed people? What do you want? You are actually criticizing the harvest off the seed that I sowed that God blessed me with. You see the difference? What's wrong with you? So I'm glad if you're blessed. I want you to be blessed. Did you enjoy it today? Give Jesus a hand clap for that.